I ask you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. This past week, we celebrated Memorial Day, a day in which we set aside in a special way to remember those who have given their lives for our country and for our freedoms, those who've died in battle as they protected our country and those freedoms. I read a very disturbing article this week relating to a group of people who would rather have a Memorial Day for those who did all they could to prevent war, rather than a Memorial Day for those who gave their lives in war. I find that very disturbing because it shows a total lack of understanding as it relates to the truth that there is evil in this world. And as long as there is evil in this world, there will be evil men who will want to dominate other men and who will wage war. And the only way to stop that evil is to fight them. I would contend that those who gave their lives in battle to defend our country and our freedoms are the very ones who did all they could to prevent war. They were battling evil. As long as there is evil in this world, there will be wars. That's true on a national level. That's true on a personal level. In my own personal life, in my own spiritual life, there will always be battles as long as there is evil in this world. I will have to battle Satan. I will have to battle the evil that's around me. I will have to battle the evil that's in my own flesh. Back a number of years ago, there was, in the name of political correctness, an attempt to remove all hymns from the hymn book that had anything to do with war or battling or soldiers, such as the song we sang this morning, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, that had to be removed from the hymn book in the name of political correctness, or onward Christian soldiers had to go. Perhaps that is the problem in Christian circles today. We have forgotten that we are in a battle. We have forgotten that there is evil around that needs to be fought. And therefore, since we don't even realize there's a battle, we're losing. This morning in our study on the names of God, we come to the name El Gabor. The mighty God is how it's translated in Scripture. But the word Gabor has a special significance and is used almost exclusively in the Old Testament with reference to might and power and strength in battle. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us to understand that we are in a battle. A battle that cannot be won by the arm of flesh. A battle that only El Gabor can win. The mighty God who prevails in battle. May we recognize that truth as we humble ourselves before you this morning in recognition that the battle indeed belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the meaning of El Gabor? In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 18, Jeremiah refers to God in his prayer as El Gabor. Notice it in verse 18 of Jeremiah 32. You show loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. The mighty God, El Gabor. Your translation may say the powerful God, but it's El Gabor, the mighty God. The word Gabor does mean strength, power, might. That seems to be a reoccurring theme as we've been studying the names of God. The word El itself means powerful one or strong one. Elohim, making it plural, which is how it's used most often in Scripture, is the plurality of majesty, as we've talked about before. It's the most powerful one of all, and God uses that name Elohim of himself. He is the most powerful one of all. It's used extensively in Genesis 1 and 2, in which we see it is Elohim who creates it all and is over all the universe. He is Elohim. He is the most powerful one of all over his creation. He is the sovereign one over his universe. And so Elohim talks about his strength and power as it relates primarily to his sovereignty over his creation. And then we came across the name El Shaddai. Shaddai also means power, might, strength. But El Shaddai is a name that God uses with reference to the ability and the power and the strength that he has to keep his covenant, to fulfill his promise. Though it is impossible for man, God will do the impossible and he will fulfill his promise. He is El Shaddai. He is powerful enough to fulfill his promise. Now we come to El Gabor. Again, has to do with might and strength and power. But it's used with reference to might and strength and power in battle. It is used of men. David himself is referred to as a mighty man of war. Gabor. Not El Gabor. El refers to God. But the Gabor is used of David. It's used of David's men. They were mighty men of war. This word is used almost exclusively with reference to might in battle and prevailing over the enemy. And thus we have Gabor, strength, might, power, with an emphasis on being mighty in battle and prevailing over the enemy. David himself, as I said, referred to as a mighty man of war. But David in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 8 refers to Yahweh as one who is mighty in battle. Again, he doesn't use the term El Gabor in Psalm 24, but he does refer to Yahweh as being mighty in battle. And so we come to El Gabor, the mighty God who prevails in battle, the mighty military leader who leads his people to victory, the powerful military victor, El Gabor. Now, in the context of Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah refers to God as El Gabor because, as you read the context in this prayer of Jeremiah's, he remembers how God was El Gabor in behalf of Israel in defeating the Egyptians. Primarily, when we think of the Red Sea, it was El Gabor, the mighty God of battle who prevailed over the Egyptians as he drowned them in the Red Sea. Notice that in verse 21. You've brought forth your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror. So he refers to God as El Gabor, and then he rehearses the history of Israel, how he was El Gabor in their behalf over the Egyptians. And then in verse 22, not just over the Egyptians, but over the Canaanites as they took possession of the promised land, and he's given them this land which you did swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. There's milk and honey that BJ was talking about, the promised land. And it was El Gabor who gave them that victory over the Canaanites in the promised land. And so he rehearses that history. He is El Gabor. He prevails in battle. He prevailed over Israel's enemies in the past. He will prevail over Israel's enemies in the future. As we look at this context of Jeremiah 32 and this prayer of Jeremiah's, we need to understand that what was going on at this time was the fact that the city of Jerusalem was ready to fall to the Babylonians. The Babylonians had laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And as the Babylonians laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, it was all but over. They were within a very short time of the city itself collapsing. The Babylonians were encamped round about the city. The city was being starved to death. And it was almost over. It was at this time, notice in verse 23, and they came in and possessed it, that is, the children of Israel came and possessed the promised land, but they obeyed not your voice, neither walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this evil to come upon them, the evil of the Babylonians encamped round about their city. Behold the siege mounds. They are come onto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what you have spoken is come to pass, and behold, you see it. They had laid siege to Jerusalem, and it was about to fall. It was at this time that God told Jeremiah to do something very, very strange. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to go to your uncle, and I want you to buy a field from him. This field was outside of the city walls. This field was actually, at that moment, the place where the Babylonians were encamped. And God says, Jeremiah, I want you to buy that field. Now, that's not good prospects for real estate. The city's about to fall. This field that God's telling Jeremiah to buy is right where the Babylonians were trampling at that moment. And as soon as the city fell, it was going to belong to the Babylonians. And God says, go buy it from your uncle. Jeremiah obeyed God, but he did question God. Why, God? What's the point of buying this field? In just a few days, it's not going to be worth the paper that it's written on. The deed will have my name on it, but it'll be worthless. And God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, the city is going to fall. Your people will be taken into captivity, but I will restore them to their land. They will take possession of their land again, and the fact that I'm telling you to go buy that property is my promise that you will be restored to the land. I will be El Gabor in the future. I will prevail over the Babylonians. And we know from history that 70 years later, the Babylonians were defeated and Israel went back to their land. El Gabor was indeed victorious. He restored them to their land. Notice verses 36 through 38 of chapter 32. And now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, behold, I will gather them out of all countries to which I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. El Gabor will be victorious over Israel's enemies in the future, just as he was in the past. The only reason they were defeated by the Babylonians to begin with is because of their sin, because they had turned their back upon God, and God brought judgment upon them. El Gabor, the mighty God who prevails in battle. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah is the book in the Bible just before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 10. As we read here in Isaiah chapter 10, again, Isaiah refers to God as El Gabor. But the context of Isaiah chapter 10 is actually 100 years, about 100 years, prior to the events that we just read in Jeremiah 32. So we're about 100 years earlier. It's about 720 B.C. here in Isaiah chapter 10. In 720 B.C., the Assyrians defeated the northern kingdom of Israel, and shortly after, they laid siege to the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. What we just read in Jeremiah 32 was dealing with that southern kingdom of Judah, and Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom of Judah. But now, in 720 B.C., the northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrians. And as they defeated that northern kingdom, the Assyrians then turned their attention to the southern kingdom of Judah, and they laid siege to Jerusalem. Again, this was about 100 years prior to the Babylonians laying siege there in Jeremiah 32. So it's about 100 years before that. Now it's the Assyrians who are laying siege to Jerusalem. They're about to fall once again. But El Gabor steps in. It is El Gabor who will prevail in battle. And El Gabor promises that the Assyrians will not defeat Jerusalem. They'll not defeat the southern kingdom of Judah. He would deliver them. And this is actually at the time, and most of you are familiar with this story, where in one night, 185 Assyrians were killed. And those that were left packed up and went home. It was El Gabor who defeated the Assyrians. It was not the arm of flesh. It was in one night, while Jerusalem slept, that God killed 185,000 Assyrians. El Gabor prevailed in battle. But notice, as we come to verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 10, and it shall come to pass, as this deliverance now has taken place, and Isaiah is rehearsing that in chapter 10 here, and now Isaiah kind of jumps to the future. What's even future for us? And he says, in that day. Often in the Old Testament, when you read something about that day or the last days, we're talking about future. And he says, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again lean upon him who smote them, but shall lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto El Gabor. El Gabor has just delivered Judah from the hands of the Assyrians. And now Isaiah, as he records this, he says, in the future, the remnant of Israel will return to El Gabor. They'll no longer trust in other nations to help defend them, but they'll turn to El Gabor, the one who prevails in battle, and they will turn to him, and he will deliver them in the future as well. In fact, as you continue to read down through, and we don't have the time this morning, but you read down through this and you find that he's talking about that messianic kingdom that is yet to come. When El Gabor will defeat all of the nations of the world, he will defeat all of the kings of the world, and he will establish his own kingdom, ruling from Jerusalem over the entire world as El Gabor, the mighty God who prevails in battle. Because Israel will return to El Gabor. They will trust in El Gabor rather than the arm of flesh. And he will deliver them from all their enemies. Verse 1 of chapter 11, and there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's talking about the Messiah. And you read down through chapter 11, and it is the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. El Gabor is the one who's going to establish that kingdom. He will prevail over all of Israel's enemies. In fact, as you see this future, Israel will return to El Gabor and the Messianic kingdom will be established. But go back to chapter 9 of Isaiah. Go back to chapter 9. A verse that no doubt every one of you here this morning are familiar with. You've heard it, especially at Christmas time. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What's the next name? The Mighty God. El Gabor. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Isaiah chapter 9, we find that El Gabor is none other than the Messiah himself. Isaiah 9, 6 is one of the greatest verses on the proof of the deity of Christ. It is this child born, it is this son given who is the mighty God. He is El Gabor. He is God. And as El Gabor, he will rule over the world. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And of the increase of that government, there will be no end. He will establish his eternal and universal kingdom. El Gabor will prevail in battle. He will defeat all the kings and all the nations of the world and establish his kingdom. Notice it says, and of peace there shall be no end. In verse 6, he's also referred to as the Prince of Peace. How do you equate these two? He's El Gabor, the mighty God who prevails in battle, the military leader who is victorious, and the Prince of Peace. Those two names seem to contradict each other. El Gabor and the Prince of Peace. One being a military term, and the other one being about peace. As we said earlier in our introduction, there can be no peace until there is the elimination of evil. And as long as there's evil in this world, there will be no peace. There will be war. And so in this context, it is El Gabor who will prevail over all of his enemies. And once he has prevailed over his enemies, once he has prevailed over evil, he will rule as the Prince of Peace. And of peace, there will be no end. Because El Gabor has defeated all evil. He will establish his eternal and everlasting kingdom. As El Gabor, Christ will prevail over all evil so that he can be the Prince of Peace in his kingdom. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 19? In Revelation chapter 19, we see that last and final battle. That battle in which El Gabor will be victorious and he will establish his eternal and universal kingdom. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, just follow as I read. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. It's El Gabor making war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and enslaved, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that were wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It is not a pretty scene. To a certain extent, it's hard to read. And yet, it is the last and final battle of El Gabor. He will prevail over every nation, over every king. And once he has prevailed over every nation and every king, he will establish his universal eternal kingdom and will rule as the Prince of Peace. There will be no end of peace. There will be no more wars as El Gabor prevails in battle. We call that battle the Battle of Armageddon because of the location in which it will be fought, there in Israel, the Battle of Armageddon, in the Valley of Megiddo. It's fought in the Middle East, and we know that today there is much going on in the Middle East. I don't know how far advanced ISIS will go in their victories. I don't know if Iran is going to get a nuclear weapon or not. It certainly isn't looking good as far as defeating ISIS or Iran. I don't know how much more militaristic Russia is going to get as they've been rattling their swords lately. I have no idea. What I do know is in the end, El Gabor is going to prevail. He's going to establish his kingdom. He will defeat all the armies of the world. And he will rule as the Prince of Peace. We don't need to fear. Though it's uncertain, and though we're not sure of how it's going to end up as far as what's going to happen in the next few years. But we do know that in the end, El Gabor will win. And verse 14 tells me that I'm going to be part of that victory. Verse 14 says, and the armies that were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. That's us believers. We're going to be with him in the battle, and we're going to see this great victory. And so obviously, El Gabor is going to once and for all prevail over every king and nation. And we're going to be part of that victory as we ride with him to that victory. The truth of El Gabor gives us hope for the future. He will be victorious. But it also gives us hope for today. He will prevail in our battles today as well. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're battling evil. in the person of Satan himself and his demons. And we need the whole armor of God, because the arm of flesh will not prevail in that battle. I don't stand a chance against Satan. I don't stand a chance against his demons. I don't stand a chance against the spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't stand a chance against the rulers of the darkness of this world. But El Gabor is the one that's going to fight that battle. And the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness and the spiritual wickedness, they don't stand a chance against El Gabor. And I will be victorious with El Gabor fighting the battle. I have the evil that's in my own flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells me that the weapons of my warfare are not fleshly, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's some militaristic terms involved in that verse. It talks about the weapons of our warfare. We're in a battle. And it's a battle with our own flesh. In Ephesians 6, it's a battle against Satan and his minions. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's the battle that I have with my own flesh. And the weapons of my warfare are not fleshly. I can't defeat my flesh with flesh. It's only mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that word strongholds is also a military term. It's talking about a fortress, a military fort. And as you look at the context, and again we're out of time, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the context is that the fortresses is my own sinful thinking. My own sinful thinking has built up a fort. And I defend that fort with my own sinful thinking. And the only way it's going to be torn down is by El Gabor. Not the weapons of flesh, but El Gabor. That wrong sinful thinking that it's like a fortress in my life. I've been thinking sinfully for years and years and years, and to change that thinking, Romans chapter 12, to be renewed in my mind is going to take El Gabor. I can't do it on my own. That selfish thinking, that prideful thinking that so often raises its ugly head in my life, I can't defeat it. How many times do we get into a difficult circumstance or we're faced with a challenge and our thinking is so selfish? You know, it's like the world revolves around me. That this situation, this trial, this challenge, that it's all about me. Well, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but it's not about you. The trials you face, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about His glory. It's about His name. But our sinful, selfish, prideful thinking, we make it all about me. And then we face that challenge, we face that trial based upon how it's going to affect me and the pain that it's causing me and the hurt that it's causing me. And it's not about me. But how do I change that thinking? El Gabor. He will prevail in that battle. He'll change that thinking as we humble ourselves before Him, as we acknowledge that it's not about me. El Gabor, He'll tear down that fortress. As it speaks of it's not the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God. That word might is the word for dynamite. It's dunamis. It's going to take the dynamite of El Gabor to tear down that fortress of wrong thinking. But He will prevail. It talks about bringing our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Again, a military term. We are like prisoners of war to our thoughts. And that passage is telling us that we need to make our thoughts our prisoner. But we can't do it in the arm of flesh. It is only El Gabor that can bring our thoughts into captivity, that can make our thoughts our prisoners, so that we're not controlled by our thoughts, but we control our thoughts through El Gabor, the one who prevails in battle. Al Gabor will give us victory over Satan. He'll give us victory over our own sinful flesh. And I conclude by reminding you what we've been studying. Some of you have been here on Wednesday nights as we've been studying through Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 assures us that if God be for us, no one can be against us. If God is fighting for our side, if God is on our side, if El Gabor is fighting our battles, no one can be against us. And he goes on and tells us that there's no trial in life. There is no spirit being. There is nothing above earth. There's nothing under the earth. There's nothing on the earth that will be victorious over El Gabor. Nothing can separate us from his love. And he goes on and tells us that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through El Gabor. We're not just going to be victorious by the skin of our teeth. We're going to be hyper-victorious, is the word that's used there. More than conquerors through him that loved us. El Gabor will fight the battles. The battle belongs to him. He will prevail. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can face those battles with that assurance and with that confidence. Hope for the future. Hope for today. Father, we thank you so much for your promises. We thank you for your power and your strength. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves with just the arm of flesh, but you have promised that you would be for us. You would act in our behalf. You would fight in our behalf. For our sakes, we can trust you to give us a hyper victory over the enemy. We thank you, Father, for your examples that you've recorded for us in your word in the nation of Israel. And with that same confidence, we can go forth today in the name of El Gabor. In Jesus' name. We can help you in any way with that battle that you might be facing, please see us. We'd love to sit down with you. The battle belongs to the Lord, but certainly we can help one another and encourage one another in that battle as we go to God's word and as we are strengthened thereby. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we thank you for our time together this morning and the opportunity to worship you, to study your word, to glorify you. We want to lift up your holy name of El Gabor this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.